We're going to be in Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30 this morning. Continuing on this study, Joe started, I guess it was 5 weeks ago now. It's hard to believe it's been that long this fall. We're going through the book of Philippians. And as Joe introduces and reminds us, Paul is in prison writing this book. Paul's situation is not good. And so this is kind of his last testament and request. It's his thesis, it's his main idea for the entire book. He says, just this one thing you've got to do. So we're going to talk about this morning, Philippians chapter 1. 1997, if you can turn the clock back that far. It's hard to imagine us talking about that being more than a decade ago. But 1997, small college in Colorado, in Littleton, a town made famous for a school shooting, if you'll remember. 1997, Colorado Christian University, they had a chapel service 3 days a week, just like normal, just like they had for the 50 years of existence of that college. But on one fateful Tuesday, something happened. It was actually in a gym. It was in their field house, set up much like we have, but if you can imagine the entire floor filled. We're about 1,200 students going on up into the bleachers, and a professor was preaching. Not a particularly good sermon. A man walked in who was obviously a little disheveled, carrying a tennis racket case. That tennis racket case obviously did not have a tennis racket in it. It was bulging on the sides. He walked straight up to the platform and took the microphone away from the professor who was speaking. And he said the world was coming to an end, that we should all get ready, and that he was sent here by God to tell us all that. There were a lot of blank stares that day. Two things happened. One person walked out of that gym, and everyone else just sat there. No one seemed to respond the way he thought we should, since the world was coming to an end. And so he proceeded to grab his tennis racket case and unzip it, and as people were diving behind folding chairs, I don't know what good they thought that was going to do, he pulled out a tennis racket, and socks fell out of that tennis racket case. There was a great sigh of relief. The police were called. The man had escaped from a mental institution and was very harmless, thankfully. But to say he got everybody's attention with he opened that tennis racket case that was obviously not holding just a tennis racket would be the understatement of the year. Two questions came out of my mind as I kind of reflected back on this. The first one could be asked by everyone sitting there, why'd the guy leave? You know, this person was harmless. But I had a different question after sitting outside that gymnasium. Why the heck did you guys stay? And I think there's a reason people stayed. They came to chapel, some of them, I'm assuming was their senior year, had been coming there for 4 years, some two, some one. They'd came and they'd sit in the same seats. They'd heard the praises of God sung and sung with them. They'd studied the Word. And for some of them, 4 years, nothing had ever happened. So when something strange started happening, they were lulled to sleep by the fact that nothing bad ever happens in chapel. Reasonable. All of us were rocked a couple years later when a couple students who always dressed in trench coats and black walked into school just like they normally do, but under those trench coats were guns, not tennis rackets. And rocked a city that should have been ready. The same police officers that responded to that threat at Colorado Christian University were the police officers who responded to Columbine. And the police officers had no clue what to do when Columbine happened. having been there and heard the local news reports and talked to police officers, they didn't go into the school until everything was completely over. They did not address the threat. They just let things continue. And they regret that. There was no training for them. I was actually just talking about that with, I think it was Cliff Thompson this week. The training that he has had in being trained as a police officer since that time is noticeably different than the training those officers had. But the world was lulled to sleep. And even when there was a little bit of a wake-up call, there was no wake-up. Everyone stayed asleep. And as we come to this, I want to challenge your hearts this morning, just as my heart was frankly convicted and shamed this week. And I confess to you, I've been asleep. And talking with Joe and Tom and even our advisory council last night, we spent an extended time in prayer. And the reality is, when it comes to engaging in the fight of the gospel, we have been asleep. When our church began 4 years ago, we couldn't think of anything but bring people here, get the word out, make people actually know that there's a providence here. Now, people know. Now, I mean, we're the church with the blue shirts. Now, our neighbors do come sometimes. Now, when you ask about Providence, people have at least heard of it. When you say the word gospel, it's not a brand new concept to you. We've been talking about this. We've been beating that horse for 4 years. And I fear we've gone to sleep. Let's look at what Paul says. Philippians 1:27. Only, that first word, it's used, it's a very actually a very special word. It doesn't actually mean only in his original language. It was this one thing. I got one message for you. Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the point of Philippians. Not just this sermon, the entire book. Why has Paul been talking about joy? Because if you don't have joy in your suffering, you will not walk worthy of the gospel. We'll get to that in just a minute. He's about to talk about humility in chapter 2. Why humility? Because if you're an arrogant pain in the rear, no one's going to listen to you. Especially me. I mean, I don't like those people, right? He's going to talk about humility. He's going to talk about unity in the church. If we're fighting and calling each other names and all we're concerned about is the minor inconveniences of getting this many people in a room, we're bitter about having to sit in white chairs instead of nice padded ones, no one's going to hear the gospel. You're just going to see a bunch of self-absorbed curmudgeons. He's going to talk about faithfulness and thankfulness in chapter 4. If you're not faithful, if you don't stay the course, no one's going to believe the gospel's real. If you're not thankful for the gospel, you've missed the point of it. No one's going to know it's real. So the call today is to walk worthy of the gospel. And here's what that means. He actually, when he says that word walk, again, it's not the word walk, but it just you just can't translate all the words that he got in there in Greek into an English sentence that makes any sense. By the way, this whole thing is one sentence. We break it up because, quite frankly, Paul got so excited, he just did, and you don't understand. I mean, so we're breaking it up. This is one long sentence, and the word he uses there, it's one word, but it means to walk as a worthy citizen, or to walk well as a citizen. And then he adds in a participle, worthily. So walk well as a good citizen, worthily. I mean, all that. But the point is, you have a citizenship. You have a calling as a partaker in the gospel that's brought to you by great joy. Joy even in the worst of circumstances. And that joy, that citizenship in the gospel should color everything you do. And he's going to tell us how that works. That's the call today. Walk worthy. This one thing you've got to do, walk worthy. Let's pray together, then we'll get into it. Lord, teach us, train us, and change us. God, I confess to you my sin and just self-absorption and laziness. Lord, lately concerning your gospel and being a witness of what you have given, the great gift, the great mystery that you have entrusted to us, just as you entrusted it to Paul. Lord, may we walk as worthy citizens this week. Lord, and next week, wake us up. Stir our spirits. Engage us where we have been lazy. God, help us, please. In Jesus, your name, amen. So there in verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This gospel, just in case we forget, is that God, the Almighty God of the universe, became flesh. That's what Joe's going to preach about here in 2 weeks. It's going to be a fabulous sermon. Don't miss the sermon here in 2 weeks. But God himself became flesh. He's Jesus. He lived a perfect life, doing the righteous things that you cannot do on your own. And then he died a perfect death, an innocent death for you. He took on your sins. God the Father laid all the sins of the world upon Jesus Christ, and he died paying the penalty, servicing the wrath that we had earned with God there on that cross. And then he rose again, proving by the Holy Spirit's resurrection that he was God. He rose to reign. The sovereign God of all the world has been shown to us lowly humans to be who he says he is. And he calls upon us to repent and believe this gospel. And that repentance and belief begins with a one-time action that is changing everything inside of us. Next week, we're going to have baptism. This is the sign of what has happened. It's proof. It's the demonstration that everything has been changed. But Paul's point is that the gospel is not just a one-time thing. It's every day, all day, all the time. So he says, walk worthy of this gospel. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, that you make yourself worthy. We're not worthy of the gospel. That's why it's good news. That's why it is a gospel. We are sinners. We don't deserve the gospel. We don't deserve God except his wrath. But we're to act like we are worthy, even though we're not. He says, walk worthy. Live as you're worthy of this gospel. He says, do this whether I'm present or not. And remember, he didn't know if he was going to live through this imprisonment. This isn't just, hey, if I get to swing by Philippi. This is, walk worthy of the gospel if they release me and I live. But walk worthy of the gospel if they cut my head off, still walk worthy of the gospel. Here's how he says to do it. The first thing, there in the very end of verse 27, that you are standing firm in one spirit. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Talking about citizenship, he uses a lot of war-type words in this passage. The first one, we're going to talk about being stubborn to keep the unity of the Spirit. And if you want to write off, and if you're following along in your bulletin, write on there, Homeland Defense. We now have a nice department called that, spending our lovely tax dollars. We created that because we realize we are vulnerable here at home, right? 9/11 happened, the terrorist attacks, just anniversary of which was just, what, a week and a half ago. We suddenly realized war isn't out there. It's in here. We have people watching the parking lot right now. Just make sure we're safe. How many security devices have we been through in the last 5 years? We got serious. We became woke up because of 9/11 and the attacks that have happened since then. There's going to be changes that happen in the next months coming because of our embassies. Our embassies, what used to be homeland and used to be safe. If you're in trouble in a country, you get to the embassy. Now if you're in trouble of a country, you hide. Because the embassy may be under attack. They'll kill everyone there. We've seen it in the last few weeks. We had to create something to protect our turf. Called the Department of Homeland Security. It's what they do. It coordinates agencies, the FBI, the CIA, the armies, the National Guards, the police, the fire department. They coordinate all this to make sure we are safe here. And let me extrapolate that to what Paul is saying here. That I may hear you are standing firm in one spirit. In other words, everyone sitting here and all those folks at the Titan Games, you know, may it rain on their souls. In their game, or lose, or sign. I don't know what it is. No, I'm kidding. Who cares if they're at the Titan game? Great fun. All our ladies at the women's retreat, who our guys are desperately ready to have back. By the way, let me brag on our men. You got your kids here. And I'm standing outside of this. My wife was home because of a little baby. Men, you got your kids here. And like they were actually, you know, bathed and dressed. And, you know, there were no shirts coming on as you were walking down the sidewalks. Men, thank you for being men, stepping up and taking care of your kiddos. Side issue. But folks, we're to be of one spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Paul says it this way in the book of Romans, and this is actually the passage Joe's going to preach on next week, so I'm not going to go into detail. But he says, you were given one spirit. One baptism. There is one Lord ruling over all. Folks, we've been put together, for better or for worse. Somehow God saw that Kent Drawn and Barry and Ken and all, we all needed to be together. There's something about you that I need, and there's something about me that you need, and He has placed us together, and we are to stand firm in the one Holy Spirit, and we are to be together on this, folks. If we are not together in our mindset, and let me just remind us of what that is, it's to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. That's why we're here. Not for great worship, although that's a part of it. Not just for the big events, not just for all this, not just for our great community groups. We're here because of what God has done and to be rightly related to Him, and then to go out and bring in hundreds and thousands of more people to do the exact same thing. That is why we are here. We are to be united in the one Spirit. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of mission. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of, obviously, holiness. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. And if we have this one Spirit, we're not going to be backbiting and fighting with each other. Some of you just flat out need to repent today of that. But the majority of us aren't outwardly going at it. We're pretty unified. I mean, there's things we got to work on. We're pretty unified. But we have fallen asleep. And Joe, Tom, and I, by the way, we got woke up on this a few weeks ago. We've just not been praying for unity. We've not been actively seeking and engaging folks and making sure we were all together and walking on the same step. And we realized, you know what? We've kind of fallen asleep and forgot the next place the next step is going. The fact is, we have one Spirit. And that Spirit is concerned about those lost folks out there. That Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is concerned about our personal holiness. And that's pretty much it. The Holy Spirit comforts us, but that's so that we might comfort others. The Holy Spirit gives us so many gifts. that's for our holiness and the mission of God. And folks, if we're off those two things, we're off and need to repent. And if those two things are not as much a priority to you as just about anything else in the world, something's off and you've fallen asleep and you need to wake up. You need to repent. You need to turn away from that and say, God, forgive me. All these other things are a much bigger deal than you. All these other things are a much bigger deal than my brothers and sisters. And I'm not concerned about what's going on with them. I'm not concerned about our unity. I'm just concerned about college ball or whatever it might be. We need a good homeland defense. We must be stubborn. How many times have you heard a pastor say stubborn in a good light? This is what we're to be about. And let me tell you, if you hear someone who is not about the unity of this church, seeking the Holy Spirit, being unified in one spirit, tell them to stop. Do it lovingly and kindly, but don't put up with it. Second thing, not only homeland defense, only being stubborn to keep the unity of the Spirit. But the way we walk worthy of the gospel is to fight the fight of the gospel with the church. Fight the fight of the gospel with the church. Look at the very end of 27. With one mind, striving side by side. Okay, 2 points on unity right there. One mind, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. And that word striving, it's the word fighting. This is working. This is where the rubber meets the road. Being worthy of the gospel, here's what it means. It means sharing the gospel. That's Paul's point. Unified, share the gospel. That's how you're worthy of it. Fight the fight of the gospel. And the reality is the fight of the gospel is not fought here on these blue mats. They may fight basketball matches. They might drag all those huge, whatever they, mats out to do wrestling matches. They may play volleyball in here, but this is not where you fight the fight of the gospel. The fight of the gospel is fought out there in our community. The fight of the gospel is fought in my own home with neighbors all around me who don't know Christ. The fight of the gospel is fought at the club I'm a member of with lots of people who don't know Jesus. That is the fight of the gospel, and that's how I walk worthy of the gospel, is I tell them the gospel. This is not rocket science. If we were to join the army, if I were to join the army, go to boot camp, get started. First of all, I would be wheezing and coughing and vomiting when they tried to make me run. I'm not a runner. I'm fat. I mean, that's the reality of it. I eat too much. I don't run enough. I'd be wheezing and coughing. They'd start putting me through drills and making me learn handbooks and making me, you know, I shined my shoes this morning. They'd make me shine my shoes every morning. They'd make me, you know, make the bed much neater than I ever do. It'd be a lot of work to be worthy to be in the Army of the United States of America. But here's the call to be worthy of the gospel. Share the gospel. You can do it while eating a hamburger. I mean, think about it. Share the gospel. Folks, this is not a sermon where I have time to train you on the ins and out of sharing the gospel. The reality is, most of us pretty well know that. If you can say Jesus came, Jesus died for your sins, He rose again, you need to trust and believe in Him, which I know every single one of you here, including my kids, some of you playing with your phone, dad's phone. I know you can do that because I've heard you do it. You can share the gospel. If you can remember what Jesus did in your life, and every one of you here I know can do that, and say, Jesus changed me, here's how, you can share the gospel. The reality is we've fallen asleep and we don't do it. Wake up. This is not a long, complicated, hey, let's figure this thing out. Get out and do it. And by the way, I'm preaching myself because I'm lousy at it. Had a few opportunities lately. And the reality is I haven't created opportunities. And that's why I've had very few. I haven't engaged my neighbors. I haven't invited. This is something Rollo and I talked about. We have not invited our neighbors into our house enough. We haven't invited our neighbors into our house hardly at all. I'm not looking to see when my neighbor's daughter goes out to play and make sure Emma comes out so I can talk to him. I'm looking for what's convenient to me. Hey, you know, supper can wait. I need to go out there and talk to my neighbor. Folks, wake up. It's time to engage. Be stubborn to keep the unity of the Spirit, Homeland Defense. Fight the good fight of the gospel with the church. Now, here's the second piece to this. You are not a lone ranger in the gospel. When I was trained to share the gospel as a teenager and in college, they failed in my training in one key aspect. I don't have to do it by myself. By the way, my class in seminary on this was called Personal Evangelism. After having studied this text, the godly man who taught that class, he just passed away a couple weeks ago, Roy Fish, had the wrong title scripturally. This isn't personal evangelism. It's not all about you. This is our church sharing the gospel. And how does our church share the gospel? By you and you and me going out, empowered with the teaching and training of this church, and having my community group behind me to reach my neighbors. What's my greatest tool to reach my next door neighbor? My community group. They're going to come with me and help. They're going to be praying for me. They're going to be walking with me. They're going to help say, hey, how are you doing? When you're walking in, and introduce yourself to their neighbors. Crazy thought. Make them think we're a bunch of nuts, but that we're a bunch of nuts that they want to be part of. Maybe your community group needs to take a week and just cook cookies all night long. Make baskets and send everyone home with baskets to go meet your neighbors. I got to confess, I'm guilty. I don't know every one of the neighbors next door to me's name. There's a whole bunch of people that live there. I don't even know all their names. I know a few of them. We're to do this with the church. He says, with one mind, side by side, fight the fight of the gospel. Don't be a lone ranger on this. It's going to take work on your part. Don't mishear me. You are called to share the gospel. By the way, verbally is how you share the gospel. But we're to work together on this. If you need help, ask for it. Hey, I have got this friend. I've got this family member. Can we go out to lunch? I want them to meet some of my church family. Can we have just a barbecue at community group? No, just let everybody get together and meet each other. And I invite my neighbors. What's it going to be? Fight the good fight of the gospel with the church. The third thing, and this will be much more quick. There in verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. In other words, do not fear your enemies because of the gospel. Can they yell at you and tell you you're stupid, you're out of date? Yeah. Is there any reason to fear this? None. God has your salvation under control. God's not scared of these people. Don't fear them. Don't fear them. Next part. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation that comes from God. And what Paul is saying here, when you share the gospel and the attack comes, let's put it to the extreme. I got to see there's a brass hole cover sitting in the middle of the street of Oxford. It covers the hole where they put the stake to which they tied Thomas Cranmer and burned him alive for the gospel. He didn't follow the gospel, ironically, most of his life. He finally started following the gospel, and they killed him for it. Well, brass cover is all that marks his grave. Or not even a grave. Where he was burned. People didn't take him seriously because he washed. If the king says this, that's what I believe. The king says this, that's what I believe. Oh, the queen says this now, that's what I believe. Until the day he died. And he stood with wood all around him, the fire's coming. He said, "This is the gospel." He had no fear. People believed the gospel because of that testimony. When we don't share fear and say, "This is the gospel, believe it or not," I hope you do, but believe it or not, this is the gospel, we are pointing people to the fact that they, unfortunately, are wrong, and eternity is at stake. Your lack of fear shows them their faith, but your lack of fear shows the validity of your salvation. By the way, do you kind of wonder, "Ooh, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved"? Go out and share the gospel. Do what God calls you to do, and if you can do it, by the way, you're saved. Because He's changed your heart. That doesn't mean you can work your way into being saved. That doesn't mean any of those sorts of things. The gospel is the gospel, but if you're questioning this, maybe it's because you've fallen so asleep that you need to be stirred up a little bit. Your lack of fear when somebody questions the gospel shows, "Yeah, I'm really saved. I believe this thing. This is good." Why? Is this just to pull yourself up by your bootstrap sermon? No, not at all. Listen to the rest of this. Verse 29. "For it has been granted to you," in other words, this is a gift, "for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him." We all get that, right? God gives you the gifts of salvation. He lets you be saved. He has given you belief in Him. He even helped you with that part. Listen to this. "And not only believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake." How many of you consider your suffering a gift from God? When's the last time you said, "Thank you, God, for that financial hardship"? We're kind of coming out of that season, Rollo and I. It's been a long time that we've had a house in Texas, and we've been living in Tennessee. I cannot tell you there was one single time that I said, "Thank you, God, for the house in Texas." I said, "God, please get rid of the house in Texas." This is a dramatically different attitude. Your suffering is a gift. We're going to come back to that in just a second. But the third gift, God first gives you belief. Second, He gives you suffering for His sake. But the third thing, and this is not in your bulletin, I added this one over the weekend. He gives you the gift of engaging you in the fight. Listen to the end of that verse. "Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here I still have." This is still under the "God has granted." God has given this to you. Do you feel inadequate to go and fight the fight of the gospel? If you don't, you're arrogant. It's a gift. God has given you the gift of His Holy Spirit to allow you to witness. And here's the reality. These three things packaged together, belief, suffering, and engaging you in the fight of the gospel, is what Joe has been preaching about for the last 5 weeks. This is why this all makes sense. It's joy. You have the joy of being a partaker in the gospel. God has blessed you. If you're not happy about this, it's because you don't even understand it. We have joy in suffering. We have joy even to the point of death. We have joy that there's a better day coming. We have the joy that says to live, that's Jesus. To die, that's more Jesus. And so suddenly, when we have this kind of joy, when we have the gifts of belief, of suffering, of engaging in the fight, we say, "May I walk worthy of the gospel." You may say, I am scared to death. I hope so. That'll wake you up. I am too. I'm going to rip a quote, kicking and screaming out of context. I always hate it when people do that to me, so I'm going to do it to someone else, pay them back. Alexander the great general, many, 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 many years ago, said something concerning war. I'm going to apply it to us. He said, I am not afraid of an army of lions led by a sheep. He said, but I am afraid of an army of sheep led by a lion. Sheep, we have a great lion leader. Walk worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, may we walk worthy. God, we are not worthy. I don't know how much farther we could be. We are not worthy of your gospel, but God, may we walk so because of the joy you've given us that we say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Jesus, thank you for bringing me through the circumstance, bringing me through the suffering. God, may you teach me and teach everyone else here to say, thank you, Jesus, that we suffer because we might be able to speak the name of Jesus. We might be able to fight the fight of the gospel with one more person who sees it's real. This isn't made up. This isn't playtime. It's real. Jesus, keep our church unified. We've gotten lazy about it. Forgive us. It's not that there are problems, but we're lazy about this, Lord. Forgive us. And may we be active. May we defend our homeland by seeking to be of the same Spirit, your Holy Spirit. Jesus, may you fill us with your Spirit as we go out of here that we might speak your name to the lost and hurting world. It's because of you.